sending your son to die on that cruel cross. Help us, Lord, to look to thee tonight and to gather from thy word the things that you would have us to see. Change us, mold us, and make us into the men and women, children that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and be seated. Go ahead and mic up. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. As I said, the trip to Canada was phenomenal. Hadn't seen them since 2019. And it was grueling, 12 hours on flights up, and then all day Friday, all day Saturday, Sunday, and then got up at 3:45 on Monday to fly back. So it was good. I'm glad to have Judy with me. They do pay for her to fly up. It's about $1,400 per ticket, so it's not cheap either. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth, and I'm ringing a little bit, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So, there's always been a big debate on overcoming. We've studied it extensively in Revelation chapter 12. You overcome by the blood. That is, let me go ahead and read it to you. I think it's Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. So they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And then they love, the result is they love not their lives unto the death. It isn't by, and by. It isn't, they overcome by not loving their lives unto the death. That's changing the Word of God. Some people do that mistakenly. But one of the things I think is so important, Peter in Mark 8:29, he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, I will build my church on that. He wasn't talking about Peter, he was talking about Peter's confession. Peter's confession is, Thou art the Christ. I'll build my church on the fact that I am the Christ. But I want you to look at verse 2, and it says, By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. We know that we love the children of God when we keep His commandments. When you do right and live right, that is the greatest proof of loving others. You think, well, no, that's what it is. When you look at Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, this verse or this passage, when I was studying, I think when I was writing one book, Rightly Divided, in the present edition, I really honed in on Romans 13 about the law. If you look at verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, steal, bear false witness, covet. That's part of the Ten Commandments, right? So you go back to verse 8, get the context. It says, Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So what is the fulfilling of the law? It's loving one another. That's the fulfilling of the law. So, you got people, we were mentioning it earlier, people asked me up there, because we did question and answer, and they said, the King James only movement is caustic or, divisive. And I said, there's nothing wrong with being divisive. I said, but I'm not King James only. I said, I'm only King James. What's the difference? King James only is a moniker that people put on you to say you're hateful. I just say, I'm only King James. In other words, I don't have anything else. I don't I don't go and search all the different versions and say, hey, which one am I going to use to prove my point? Not God's truth, but my point, because I got 150 different choices out there that I can read to prove anything I want to prove simply by taking a verse from one of those. So I said, I'm only King James. I said, but I don't believe in being hateful. I got up there and taught one of the lessons on the King James, on the deity of Christ, showed that they made him a created being, a sinner, everything else. He's not the judge. And so then the questions, half of the questions that were asked had to do with the King James issue. You know, was King James a homosexual, they said, which was just amazing because that question came up with this thing going on here. And so I took one of my chapters from my One Book, One Authority on King James and I put it on there. And it was a racist man who claimed that King James was homosexual the year after they put his son to death, 25 years after King James died. It was a man that hated the Scots. King James was a Scottish man, and he wrote about the Scots, so King James fired him, and he waited till after the death of King James, and waited till after the death of his son, and then said he was homosexual. But if you read the writings of King James, he was a godly man. He believed in one wife. Kings, during that time, man, if you didn't have babies, they just kill you. You know, they'd kill their wife and get another one. Not King James. He was a godly man. So, you know, I was able to answer that question. I said, hey, go to DougStauffer.com, which is my blog. And I just blogged it on there because of what's going on down here. And then I got the same question up in up there in Saskatoon. So it's amazing. But when you look at it, you don't have to be hateful. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love. That's my mantra. Now, it wasn't always that way. I could take the Bible, I could jam it down anybody's throat. I could win a lot of arguments and lose the battle, lose the war. That's what we have to be careful about is with truth. Truth puffeth up means you get puffed up. And you have to always be on guard to not let that happen to you, because if you do, you will lose your ability for new truth. God isn't going to share His glory with anybody. You start taking credit for things. You start thinking you've hung the moon. You start thinking, man, it's all about me. God will say, hey, I need to refocus you. I need to give you a thorn in the flesh. And that's what He'll do. But the key is, owe no man anything but to love one another. For what's He say? He said, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Fulfilled the law. For this, because you love one another, verse 8, that's the context, thou shalt not commit adultery. So why shouldn't you commit adultery? Yes, because you're in a marriage relationship. And yes, because it's the right thing to do, but you don't commit adultery because you love your neighbor. And if they see, and thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. You don't do those things because you love others. That ought to be part of the impetus behind you doing right and living right and being right, is the fact that you're doing it because you love others. And if you destroy your testimony, you destroy the testimony of Christ. I'm a Christian and I live like the devil. Well, then guess what? People are going to look at that and say, I want nothing to do with God. You say they shouldn't say that. No, you shouldn't do that. They're not going to get away with it, but either are you. And then he goes on, he said, if there be any other commandment, in verse 9, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Well, we looked at that, you know, the Good Samaritan. He came, you know, the lawyer came in and said, well, I want to came in to justify himself. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus basically said, everybody's your neighbor. That Samaritan man that got jumped was the neighbor. I'm sorry, well, that man that got jumped was the neighbor of the Samaritan. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. There are people that work ill toward each other or to people, and they think they're right with God. Are you kidding me? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And then he goes on, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That's as clear as you can get. So why do you live right and do right? Yes, it's the right thing. Yes, because I love God, but also because you love one another. He says, for this, because you love one another, don't do those things. So you go back to verse 2 of 1 John 5. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. We know, listen, people that say that they love others and they don't love God, don't love others. People that don't live right don't love others. You ought to love others enough to set aside your desires, your wishes, your sin, and say, hey, I'm going to put Christ first. He goes on in verse 3 of 1 John 5. For this is the love of God. He's going to define the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And people say, well, you're talking about the Ten Commandments. No, you can't. You can't keep the Sabbath holy. So he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about the 613 commandments of the Old Testament law, because then he goes on, and his commandments are not grievous. Can you imagine saying, well, it's the whole Old Testament that you got to keep? The law. He just said it's not grievous. You do know that the Old Testament law was grievous. It was a burden. Not an albatross. It was a yoke around the neck. Look at the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me. Boy, there's the appeal from God. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know why you don't have rest? You don't come to Jesus. You know what religion does? Religion puts heavy ladens upon their followers. They say, you've got to do all this in order to earn your salvation. Well, that's ye that labor and are heavy laden. Boy, that's a heavy laden to think that you're responsible for your own salvation. Listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, in whom ye also trusted. You trust in Jesus, you're saved. Religion says, you do it, you do it, you do it. Christianity says, He did it on the cross. And if you can earn your own salvation, then Jesus Christ died in vain, the Bible says. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Well, I thought we weren't supposed to be yoked. No, you're not supposed to be yoked with unbelievers, but you can be yoked with Christ. In fact, you're told to be yoked with Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I'll tell you, the most restful thing is to be a Christian in the will of God. There is no rest for the ungodly. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, Jesus said. So why does it seem like people think that Christianity is burdensome or difficult? It's not. It's very simple. Draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. In its simplistic form, that's all you got to do. If you draw nigh unto Christ, He'll draw nigh unto you. And the more that you do the opposite, the heavier the burden, the greater the yoke, the more the world will press you down and destroy you. I meant to, yeah, look at Matthew 23. I meant to take you to another passage before we left there. In Matthew 23, you'll see here religion. Religion places a heavy burden on you. Verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So what they told him to observe was right. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. I saw the obituary and it says Reverend Doug Stauffer and Reverend Steve Sanders. And I was like, you know, I'm not going to say anything about it. But I'm not a reverend. You know, but you know, people that know you say, hey, Rev, you know, that's cool. You know, that's okay as long as we're joking. But I'm not a reverend. You know, reverend's in the Bible one time. Holy and reverend is his name. I'm not a reverend. Say, well, people call themselves reverend. People call themselves rabbi, rabbi, doctor, doctor, so-and-so, so-and-so. Listen, I'd rather just, some people say, well, what should I call you? I will tell people, you can call me pastor, you can call me preacher, you can call me Doug. Just call me when it's time to eat. That's what I always end it with. Call me when it's time to eat. I don't care what you call me. And I say that somewhat, you know, you need to be respectful. You don't go, well, you know, hey, blah, blah, you know. I mean, but it's not going to be reverend. Doesn't have to be doctor. You know, I haven't earned PhD. We were up there and one of the young men was, he worked for a living and he did a lot of dirt work. And I think Judy said it. Did you say he had a PhD? My wife. We're sitting there to eat and she says, well, you have a PhD too. And I said, yeah, she means post hole digger. He said, yeah, I've done some post hole digging in my time. I said, yeah, so have I. And I'm telling you, I love work. I don't mind work. You know. Look at look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I was talking to one of the preachers and I made this point, you know, that what Paul said, and what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about himself. In verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times he prayed that it would depart. And he, that is God, said unto me, Paul, my grace is, present tense, sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, we think, well, you got to be strong. You know, the only strength I have is Jesus Christ. Some people look at you and they go, man, you're impervious to this or that. And to some degree, that's true, but it's only because of Christ. He said, then he goes on, this is Paul making the conclusion in verse 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, in weakness, that's your strength. Personal weakness. You have to understand, personal weakness, if God gives you strength, you can move mountains. You're strong. And the world can look at that and go, boy, look at that strength, Christianity. I mean, look at that strength, that person, but it's all because of Christ. Christ does not share his glory with anybody, and Christ will strengthen you if you put your trust in him. Talks about the shield of faith in Ephesians 6, above all, taking the shield of faith, because when you look back at 1 John chapter 5, look at what he says in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith overcomes the world. You want to be an overcomer? Strengthen your faith. I talk to people all the time, and you know, they're looking for signs and wonders and looking for God in all the wrong places, you might say. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What will give you faith is this Word right here. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please God, you got to have faith. To get faith, you got to have the Bible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you're looking for evidence, I'm telling you, you do not need to say, God, you got to show me the evidence. Because He may not show you the evidence. You got to believe His Word by faith. Walk by faith. Talk by faith. Live by faith. And then what will happen is God will strengthen you through everything. So on that thing, look at Ephesians 6 that I quoted a moment ago. Boy, you could start anywhere. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So again, it's His power. Put on the whole armor of God. Why do you put the armor on? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then in 16, after all that, he says the two words in 16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Above all, taking that shield of faith. So how do you become overcomers in this world? Your faith, he says. Your faith. So what is the world's purpose today? Destroy your faith. That's it. Everything about what goes on out there in the world is to destroy your faith. If you look out there and you watch what's going on and you watch the news and you click in on everything, the whole purpose of it is to destroy your faith, destroy your faith, destroy your faith. And listen, it's all going to come tumbling down. Don't get me wrong. You can't blow up a balloon forever and it not pop. That's the economy. That's the national deficit. You know, $23 trillion or something. $32 trillion. I lost track a couple of trillion ago. $32 trillion. I thought it was going to blow, and it has. You know, 2008. You know, the prime mortgage thing. Greedy, 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 greedy. Listen, where's your faith? Washington? Tallahassee? Wall Street? Man, I'll tell you where my faith is. My faith is in the Word of God and the Savior behind it. If you keep your focus to what it should be focused, you won't struggle with what's going on out there. Now, look, it's you need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. People say to, you know, somebody heard what was going on. They said, boy, you need to speak up and speak loud. I'm like, no, I need to do what God leads me to do. We don't have to all be yelling. This is all in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And then verse 7 says, ever learning, never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Are you surprised? I'm not. When Jesus comes back, there's going to come a falling away first, an apostasy. Do you know what we have today? We have an apostasy. People are turning away from Christ, turning away from God, and they're trusting in themselves, and they're not trusting in the Savior. I want my faith to stand true. Above all, it says, what does it say? Taking the shield of faith, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So just imagine, I've got a shield up here. And the devil's out there and he's throwing those fiery darts. And I'm just, you know, my shield is gone. I'm going to be defeated. I take that shield of faith and I quench those fiery darts. Through God's help, of course. But you don't, and listen, without God you won't have faith. But the problem is you can destroy your own faith. God will strengthen your faith. You submit to God, He strengthens your faith. You're able to quench those fiery darts. He goes on in verse 4 again, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So who are the overcomers? Anybody that's born of God. That goes from the beginning to the end. How are you born of God? Through the blood. How do you overcome? Through the blood, through your faith. By being born again, you're born of God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? So now we're going to define it even more. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ your Savior, you are an overcomer. You have to be. Now, to what degree are you an overcomer? You can quench that overcoming to where it isn't as effective as it should be because you aren't trusting in Him, because you don't have that shield of faith, because you're not drawing nigh to Him, and then you're setting that faith aside. Guess what? You don't have any protection. I want the shield of faith up all the time. I tell you, I get up in the morning, I start praying. I've been doing the four days I didn't work out while we were gone. But, and I can tell the fourth day, I was like, couldn't even breathe. But I get in there and I start going, and I'm praying. Lord, show me what to do. Lord, help me to do the right thing. Help me to know what to do. And I just pray that. And then I know what to do. I don't mean I'm perfect, but I mean if you don't even pray and you don't even ask God to intervene and you don't even submit to Him and you don't even draw nigh to Him, do you think you have a choice in this life or a chance in this life? No way. You have no chance whatsoever to make it unscathed through a day, let alone a week, a month, a year. I want to draw nigh unto God. I want His will done in my life, and if you'll pray that, I'll pray that, we can make a big difference in this community. You pray and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And you pray it every day. You pray it in the morning, you pray it during the day, you pray it in the evening, but you got to mean it. You can't just go, well, your will be done, yeah, and I'm going to, you know, then you just go on and do your own thing. You pray it, and God looks at your heart, and God says, yes, I believe you want my will done. I'm going to intervene in your life. And that's what he does. He will not intervene in your life if you don't invite him. He's the God of the universe. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. And the omniscient, omnipotent God is limited by you. So what do you want? I'm okay. You know, I'm all right. You know, I'm getting by. I don't want to get by. I want to have a life that is exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. And it hasn't always been like that. You know, hey, have your ups and downs. I'm just on an up. You know, I've been up on an up for quite a while now. And I'm just determined. I'd like to be on that up for the rest of my life. Chances are I'm probably not. You know, but I know how to be there. And by the way, if you're an alcoholic, you know, what's the first thing you got to do? Well, you got to admit you're an alcoholic. You know, if you've got problems, the first thing you got to admit is your problem. The first thing in this case is you have to know what the solution is. The solution's God. So I know the solution. So the more that I implement the solution in my life, the better that I do and the more consistent that I am. Verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood. And you don't need to really, when Jesus was crucified, in John 19, they stabbed him and water and blood came out. By water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, let's go and look at John 3, and I'm going to close on John 3, being born again. Being born of the water. I had a religious person say you got to be baptized to get to heaven because of John 3. You got to be born of the water. That has nothing to do with the baptistry. The context is in John 3. So in John 3, Nicodemus in verse 1, he was a Pharisee, ruler of the Jews. In verse 2, he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you got to be born again, born spiritually. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you might die once, unless the rapture happens. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? So he's talking about being born again. He says, how can he be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb, be born? This is a doctor of the law. This is a Pharisee. This is a ruler of the Jews who doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is going to rebuke him. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And people say, born of the water, well, that's baptism. It's got nothing to do with baptism. Has to do with natural birth. You see, if you say somebody has to be born of the water, are the angels born of the water? Natural birth? They're created beings. They're not, angels don't have offspring. They're not born of the water. Look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's the context. He says, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So what's being born of the water? Being born of the flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You see, there's two. Flesh and Spirit. Water and Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Plural. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? So what's the whole point? When you're born physically, you're born once. He said, you got to be born again. Nicodemus says, I got to enter my mother's womb again? Why? Because he understands what he's saying. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. I got to go back in my mother's womb and be born again? How can anybody say it's water baptism? The whole context is the flesh. And then he says, you have to be born again. Born again, what does that mean? You're born of the water in a natural birth, and then you're born of the Spirit in a spiritual birth, and you are born again. If you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And people say, well, how are you born again? You realize you're a sinner. You realize Jesus died on the cross for your sin. You realize the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He offers you salvation as a gift and says, accept the gift. You've got to receive the gift, and you receive the gift. You are born again. You're born of the Spirit. You're already born of the flesh. And that which is the flesh is flesh. And if you're born once, you'll die twice. You will die physically and you will die spiritually at the great white throne judgment. And that's John 3. And here he is, a master in Israel, and doesn't know that. And then there are people today that are religious and they say, well, that's water baptism. Man, are you a PhD and you don't know that? Do you have all these degrees and are you that smart? It is so clear, and yet the world just muddies it up and religion muddies it up and sends people to hell by misinterpreting it and condemning people by saying, you got to be baptized to go to heaven. That's a work. And you're not saved by works. You're saved by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ and being born of the Spirit, which is born again, born of God. That's how you get saved. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just guide, lead, and direct in all things. We thank you for being such a merciful and wonderful God. We are thankful that you've given us your Scripture so that we can know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Thank you for that. Have your will and way in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed,